Good morning.
Good morning.
The last 2 days I spent up with some of the members of the Kansas church that Alan and I pastor. There was a wedding that we attended to. It was a blessed service, and it's always wonderful to see young people with all the pressures on them in today's world to conform to the world and do things kind of in a newfangled way, not paying attention to tradition or anything else. We had a nice church wedding, and we actually heard from the Word of God. And I got up there and told them some things that the Bible says about Christian marriage. And I just wanted to read some of the verses that were upon my heart. Obviously, these words apply to a marriage. If you're married, then you ought to do this with your spouse. But when Paul is reading to us from the third chapter, or telling us from the third chapter of the book of Colossians, this is how we ought to do with everybody. We ought to do with our brothers and our sisters and our friends and our children and people we work with, and perhaps maybe even the people that we love but have difficulty liking at times. But hear the word of the Lord. This is Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12. It says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." That's our standard. You know, it's hard sometimes. Jesus Christ has forgiven us, and we ought to extend the same measure of forgiveness to one another. Amen. And above all these things, put on charity, which is love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I know you guys know that. And not only do I know that you know that, I know that you practice that. But it's still good for us to be reminded and to be encouraged. That's one of the reasons we come out together in this public worship, is that we might be edified and that we might encourage one another. We might be warmed up, have our batteries recharged. But let's remember that what we're engaging in here is the public worship of God. And we want His name to be glorified. And we want His Spirit and presence to be here. 2,000 years or so ago, Jesus came to a wedding, and He blessed it with His presence and with His peace. He even provided the wine. You know, He converted the water. And we ought to ask God if He would be willing to in similar manner, grace us with His presence, not just at the weddings, but at all points in our life when we're together or when we're alone, because He will.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I want to start. Go back, if I can, to 1 John. I tried to preach on this last Sunday, and I centered upon the aspect of love. This is the apostle that it says was leaning upon the breast of our Lord during the communion service and the feet washing. It says over in 21, this is the apostle which he loved, writing about himself. He knew that he loved, that he loved the Lord and the Lord loved him. And it's a wonderful thing to know that Jesus loves you and that you love him. This morning I want to take a little different turn than I did before, last Sunday, but I'll begin reading. I'll read, the first, five verses for you. In 1 John chapter 1, if you have your scriptures, you may follow along with me. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For this life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested with us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We could perhaps just go from right there over to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, because it's the very, he's speaking of the very same thing. You notice the word in that first chapter is in capital letters, and it's the same word that was in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with him. The Word was God. The Word was God, and the Word is God, and so forth. And he goes on, and he says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Apostle John here, now John, this could be, perhaps, Brother Randy, a sequel to his gospel, because there are so many things that overlap here that he spoke of in the Gospel of John. This is also the writer of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelations. Brother Andy called it the Apocalypse. Is that the right word? The Apocalypse. When you think about what John is saying here, he says, that which was from the beginning. Now, he wants you to understand that this is not a circumstantial evidence here. This is an eyewitness account. Yes. It's very interesting that he uses the plural pronoun we in these verses, and then later he goes to I. But here I believe he's speaking not only for himself, but for the 12 that followed and all of the disciples, but specifically the apostles. He's saying that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. The apostles walked with the Lord and was part of his ministry for 3.5 years. He called them out of the walks of life and various. Who would ever have thought of that a publican would be an apostle? And Matthew was a publican. He was one, and we find that they were just normal men, just normal guys that had just regular. We'd call them the workers of the day. They were fishermen, and they were shepherds, and all of the different things that they did. Jesus says, he left those. He says, come and follow me. And in the 15th chapter of John, he says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. They didn't choose to be apostles. They didn't choose to, they didn't say, well, I think I'll go to apostle school and be an apostle. No, they were called out from among the walks of life. And Jesus says, come and follow me. As he told Peter, said, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. So, we're going to be fishing, but we're going to be fishing for souls, fishing for men to bring them into this fellowship. And that's what he's saying. That which we have was from the beginning, which we have heard. We've heard him. We heard his literal voice. He said, and all of the things, I think you go back over and you talk about all the things that Jesus did and all the things that Jesus said. They heard all of those things, which we have seen with our eyes. You know, it's an interesting thing to be an eyewitness, isn't it? There is a sense in which if you're an eyewitness, you can come and you can bear testimony to something, and an eyewitness is credible. It is something that you can believe. These are eyewitnesses. These are not hearsay. And that's why he says, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. They literally walked with him, the very eternal Son of God. That he said that was from the beginning. That which was, he was God. He was, now, and I want you to see the word manifest in verse 2. This is a parenthesis. We could just read right now. When you put a parenthesis in, it's kind of like a middle thought there, but you could just go right on and the sentence would be complete. But he says that in the parenthesis, he says, the life was manifest. What does that mean? The life was manifest. It was made known. It was showed to us. This life was showed to us. And he showed himself to them by many infallible proofs. His miracles that he did, the things that he said, and all all of the witnesses of all the prophets. He wrote about all those things, and everything that Jesus did, he said he did this that the scripture might be fulfilled. And we read over in the books of the writings of Paul, he said, the things that were written aforetime, the things that were written over there in the Old Testament, he said, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of the scriptures might have hope. This is the whole purpose of this writing, is that we may have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that which was manifest, we could have said made known, revealed, and we have seen. I'm telling you, this is something that we're telling you was a real thing. This was a real thing. Everything that we have seen, and we bear witness of this. You know that we could turn over to John chapter 5, and we could find that there's at least five different witnesses there, that John the Baptist bore witness of Jesus. He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he said, if you don't believe me for what I say, believe me for the works that I do. He said, the works that I do, they bear witness of me. I mean, how many of you ever, we talked about this Wednesday night, and about how that the plagues was put upon Egypt, and how that he turned all of the water that was in Egypt to blood. And the sorcerers, you know, they come by and they'd duplicate stuff. But here's one, and I appreciate Brother Devin. He said, they turned the water to wine. I mean, Jesus turned the water to wine over in John chapter 2. But let me ask you this. Could they turn the blood back into water? Huh? Now that would have been a really good trick, wouldn't it? God turned the water to blood, but the sorcerers, they couldn't turn the blood back into water. But Jesus can.
Yes, sir.
This is the whole thing about this. Is every one of those plagues that was over there in Egypt is pointing out one of their gods, one of their, and all of those plagues was put there. But the point here is that the miracles that Jesus did, he fed 5,000 with two fishes and five loaves of bread. I never can get those numbers straight. But there was 5,000 that he fed at one time. And this is the great miracle about that. It says, now after the apostles, they said, Lord, how can you feed? This is such a small amount. And there's so many people here. He says, make the people sit down. And he says, and he took the loaves and the fishes and he blessed it. And he gave it to the disciples. Now, divide it. That's what we're supposed to do. We're just to deal out the word. We're just to deal it out. Jesus is the one that blesses it. But he, after that, and it says, Lord, there's not enough here that anybody could just take a little smidgen of this. But when it says that each one of them took and they were filled. And he says, now, take up the fragments. How can you take up fragments from two fish in a... Take up the fragments that nothing be lost. And they took up 12 baskets full that was left over from the what Jesus... Now, have you... And you know, and it is really strange. Right after that, they said, Lord, show us a sign. What kind of sign do you want? We just... You know, the problem is they couldn't read. Jesus showed all these signs to them. He said, there shall no other sign be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man. And you're going to see that sign, and you'll see it. But you know, brother, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. So he said, that which was from the beginning, this is bearing witness to you, that you may have fellowship just like we did. We want you to be able to understand and believe and to be able to embrace him and hold him and that your fellowship, the word fellowship, Brother Randy and I have spoke about this before, but it's the word is the same word as communion. It means having mutual agreement. I mean, when you have fellowship with, we can, you know, and there's one verse over in Amos. It said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? In order for us to have fellowship, we've got to be in agreement. You can't have fellowship We could, you know, there is a sense in which every one of us today can have fellowship with all of God's elect children, all of those who are born of God. We can agree. You know, this is one of the things that I tried to learn when I was witnessing with other people out at Tinker. You got to find out where the common ground is. Yeah. And there's something that we can agree on. Now, I had one of my friends that I'm not going to mention his name, but he said he refused to call me a brother. I'd say, brother so-and-so. And he said, I'm not your brother. I said, well, let me tell you something, my brother. You're either my brother in Christ or you're my brother in Adam. You're one or the other. You're going to learn of these days. I mean, do we believe in the Creator God?
Amen, yes.
Do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. I say, okay, we're brothers. So we must find a sweet fellowship. We must find something we agree on. Now, do we agree that this is the same one that was in the beginning? Do we believe that Jesus was with the Father before the foundation of the world and that he was literally creator? He said there was nothing, everything that was made by him, and there's nothing made that he didn't make. That's pretty awesome. And this is the one that they said we handled him. We ministered to him and he ministered to us. And then when you go down later on, it says, I don't receive witness from men, John chapter 5, but there is another that beareth witness of me. There's another one besides John. And he says, the Father, God the Father, bears witness to me that I am his son. But can you understand that there is a time when the Father literally said, this is my son. The voice. When Jesus was baptized, it says, the Spirit of God came down in the bodily shape of a dove and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And there was many there that heard that. John the Baptist being one of them. You know, John had his ministry. And we've talked about this before, but John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins in a natural sense, but they had their own ministry. John went off into the wilderness, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Jesus, when he was walking along, I don't know if he ever ate any wild honey or locusts. He might have, you know, but the point is this. John didn't know. I mean, they grew up and they went separate ways. John leaped for joy in his mother's womb at the salutation of Jesus. So John knew Jesus from a spiritual standpoint before he actually came out of the womb. But here's the point I'm making. John didn't know who he was. But he said, the Spirit of God, the Spirit told me this. He said, whosoever you see the Spirit of God descending upon and abiding, that's him. Baptize him. That's the one. And John the Baptist, here's the witness, he said. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the Messiah that's spoken of. John the Baptist bore witness of him. But he says, search the scriptures. You know, we have 66 books of things that are written. Things that are written down for our learning. They didn't come by the will of man. It said that the things that are written here, they came by the Holy Spirit. They came by the holy men of God, it says, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Apostle Paul, he says, the things that I'm writing to you, he said, I didn't receive them from man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. But he said, search the scriptures. What scriptures? There wasn't any scriptures except the Old Testament at that time. Search the scriptures. For in the scriptures, you think you have eternal life in the scriptures. You think that. But the eternal life is not, doesn't come through the reading of the Bible or believing the Bible or understanding the Bible. Eternal life comes from Jesus Christ. That's what the point here is. He says, which was manifested with the Father, which was manifested unto us. That eternal life. He was the eternal life. You understand that? That Jesus was the eternal life. That he had no beginning and no ending. He was. He is eternal. But he said, search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. These scriptures bear witness to the truth. And, you know, there's multitudes of places. But he says, that which we have seen, we declare unto you. Now, I haven't seen. Have you seen Jesus in the natural? You see, they literally saw him walking along on the road, and they knew him. There's some people, unless you were given divine revelation, you just seen him as a natural Jew. Is this what they said? Is this not the son of Joseph and Mary? That's all they knew about him until he revealed himself to them. Do you know Jesus this morning? Have you seen Jesus? That's the point. The point here is that he's telling you these things so you can see him. Can you see him? We can't see. I've never seen him with my own eyes as these men did. They literally, physically walked, slept, and ate with him. But you know what? We can sleep with him, we can eat with him, and we can walk with him.
That's right.
Yeah, isn't it wonderful that we who are all these years down the road can have this same fellowship, the same sweet love and fellowship, and the burn. You know that when they were walking along on the road to Emmaus, they said, "Are you a stranger in these parts?" He said, "Why are you so sad?" He said, "Well, we thought this man called Jesus, we thought that was the Messiah, but he's dead." He said, "Oh, you slow, you fools, he said, "and slow in heart to believe. Ought not Christ to have entered into it, has done these that suffered and entered into his glory?" Haven't you read in the scriptures, in Isaiah 53, he says he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Didn't you read that scripture? And it says he began at the same scripture and preached unto them Jesus all the way through Genesis, Exodus, all the books of Moses, all the books of Psalms, and all the prophets, they wrote about me. Oh, this is an amazing message.
Amen.
This then is the message. What's the message? This then is the message which we have heard of him, and we declare it to you. This is what Brother Randy and I's job is.
That's right.
Is to declare to you the message. If I'm standing up here telling you about me, if I'm up here telling you about Randy or any other great preacher, then you've got the wrong message.
That's right.
The message is Jesus.
Amen.
He's the one we need to be following. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. You know, the apostle Paul, he found that out, didn't he? You see, the light that shone round about the apostle Paul. You remember when the apostle Paul, he said, "I was a blasphemer. I throwed in jail people like you." But he says, one day there was as I was walking along with orders in my hands to throw Christians in jail, he said he was arrested by this very one we're talking about here. And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." The light shined down from heaven all around the apostle Paul. And you say, "Well, that was the sun." No, it wasn't. It says this light was brighter than the sun. Can you imagine something brighter than the sun, that you look at it for just a second or two, it'll burn your retina? Think about the light that's brighter than that. This is the light that was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God. He said, let there be light. He didn't create that light. He brought it forth. The light was there. You say, well, that was just the moon, the sun. No, the moon, the sun, the stars was not created till the fourth day. So it couldn't have been those. This is the light of God. It's the light, brothers and sisters, that's in eternal glory that says that when we get over there, there's not going to be any sun, moon, or stars, but God is, and Jesus is going to be the light of the kingdom. And can I tell you this morning, if we have any light today, he's the light of the kingdom. He's in you. This is the message that in him is light. There's no darkness at all. I want to take just a second or two. He says, these things write we unto you. What's the purpose of the writing? The purpose, he says here, is that we may have fellowship with him. If you believe these things, and if you go over to several different places, he says, these things, notice he says, I write unto you little children. Little children, you listening? He said, little children, I'm writing unto you because your sins are forgiven. Little children, this is the message that, little children, I'm writing unto you because your sins are forgiven for my name's sake. I write unto you fathers, you fathers. He said, fathers, bring these children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what he said. He said, I write unto you fathers because you have known him. That is, you have known him that was from the beginning. I write unto you young men. You see, he doesn't leave anyone out here. He said, I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. I've written unto you fathers because you have known him that was from the beginning. I've written unto you young men because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. I'm writing unto you these things. What's the purpose of the writing? Now notice in verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that will seduce you. He says, I'm writing so there are some people out here that's going to come along and they're going to draw you away from this word. They're going to teach you, one of the things they might teach you is that Jesus was a created being. There's one group of people that literally believe that Jesus was created. He's just another creature. He's not a creature, brothers and sisters. He's the creator. There's a lot of difference. He said, these things write unto you, have written unto you them that seduce you. Then he goes on and he talks about, the seducing spirits and so forth. There's many antichrists in the world today. There's a lot of folks over there but see, we've got to be able, and I want you to understand this, that those folks, if they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then we can fellowship with them in that. And they're teachable. There's things that they need to understand. Now then, verse, chapter 5. Great. Chapter 5. Great. These things have I written unto you. What is the purpose of the writing? You know, I tell Brother Bill to come to me and he say, well, what'd you preach on? I'd tell him this. He said, well, what does that have to do with anything? He said, what do you want them to know from what you taught them? I mean, if they don't take something away from what you said, then you just flapped your gums, didn't you? That's what he'd tell me. He said, well, what does that mean? Well, I want you to understand there's a purpose in this writing. There's a purpose in understanding and believing the gospel. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, do you believe on the name of the Son of God? I couldn't have you hold your hands, but I believe in every one of you this morning. You know, he said, these things have I written unto you that believe. This is to you, not to the unbelievers out. If you're not a believer in Jesus, then take a nap. But this is, if you believe in Jesus this morning, this is your message. You see? He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. These are written that you may know something. These are written that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm writing this to you so that you can know that you're a child of God. Do you believe in eternal life or temporary life? You see, there's folks that don't really believe in eternal life. They believe that you can have life and then lose it. And I said this last week, if you think you got to do something to get eternal life, then you got to do something to keep it. Right? Well, these are the things. He said, I'm writing these to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know it? Well, if you don't know it, let's read some more. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, I think every one of us believe that. When we talk about believing, you see, believing is not the cause of your eternal salvation. There's a lot of emphasis put up on believing. Absolutely. If you don't believe in order for you to believe, you've got to first be born of God. Amen. You understand that believing comes after birth? You understand that believing is the result of eternal life and not the cause? You say, Brother Allen, that's kind of, I don't know about that. Well, listen to what it says. Whosoever believeth. Whosoever is believing, Brother Mick. That's present tense participle that I told you about last week. Whosoever is believing that Jesus is the Christ. It didn't say, if you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will be born. That's taught. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. In the same writer over in John chapter 5, it's in verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is the life-giving, this gospel is not what gives you life. If you don't already have life, you know the dead man can't hear. You know, that's just simple logic. You've got to be alive before you can do anything. That's what we teach. And it says, these things write we unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and notice, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, the gospel reinforces our belief and it encourages. This is the whole purpose, I believe, of this writing, is so that you may know and have assurance that Jesus is your Lord. If you get down in the dumps and you start feeling despondent, go read 1 John. Not chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, but read the whole letter. I said this last week. It's such a blessing to you and to me. To just sit down and read all the way through to the end. It will bless your soul. These things have I written unto you that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He said, many other signs truly did Jesus. Many things. And it says over in the end of this, he said, and there are also many other things which Jesus did that which if it should be written, every one of these that Jesus did, if all the things that he did and all the wonderful things that he did and said, if it were written, he said, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should have been written about him. But what about the things that are written? There's a lot of things that happen. I mean, there's a lot of things that history tells about Jesus that's not written in here. Doesn't mean they're not true. Josephus wrote a lot. History. Now notice, and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He did a lot of stuff that they didn't write down. He did a lot of things. But what about the things that are in here? What are they for? That's what he said. But these are written. The things that are not written, don't worry about those. If they're not written, I mean, if him wanted you to know it, he would have wrote it down, wouldn't he?
That's right.
It's inspired. But what about the things? These things are written that you know. What are they written for? What did he write them for? that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. You believe that? That word Christ means he is the anointed one of God. He is the Messiah. And that's what, that was the question that, I mean, that was the statement that Peter made when Jesus was asking them, who do men say that I, the Son? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if you believe that this morning, and I am almost thoroughly convinced that you do, then you're born of God. These things write that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now notice, and that's not all, that believing you might have life through his name. That life is the fellowship that he's talking about in John. The manifestation of this life. I want you to enjoy your life. I want you to enjoy being a child of God. He said, I want you that you may have life. And Brother Bill's favorite scripture, he says, John 10 and 10. He said, I am come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. There's life and then there's abundant life. And we can have an abundant life by following these teachings. I write these things unto you so that you may have this abundant life. Come ahead, dear brother.
I appreciate everything that you said, and I agree with it 100%. You know, he focused on love, and he focused on light. Yes. And what we're gaining is an understanding of what it is that God is up to. We wonder that. Why does God, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the Son of Man that thou visitest him? But you need to understand that what the Bible is telling us is that God is a certain way. He is love, he is light, and he put his love upon us, upon all of his people before the foundation of the world. And as this faithful saying that I've been hammering you with, I hope you're treating it like a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. I hope that you're memorizing it and saying it to one another and repeating it to yourself. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's right, to save sinners. I'd like to take a few minutes and talk about why it was necessary for him to come in. If God's desire is simply to have fellowship with him, well, then God can do anything. Why doesn't he just have fellowship with us? Why didn't he just say, hey, come have fellowship with me? Why didn't he just say, come do it? And the answer is because it's part of his essential nature that he really is light. And he cannot have fellowship with darkness. He cannot have this communion. If you take black paint and you take white paint and you mix it together, you don't get white paint. Okay. You get kind of a gray maybe. And it might be very pleasing and pretty and look good on the wall, but it's not white. It's got to be the purity of God is the only way we can possibly have fellowship with God for eternity. There's no way we can even come into his presence unless we are like him. And that's the problem because we're not. I'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 34. I'd like to just take a few minutes and read these words to you. Again, I want to tie into what Brother Allen has said, but I want us to think about this in the context of those glorious words that Brother Allen shared with us. This is the time when, well, I'm glad, you know, this is kind of neat. I hadn't made this connection, but, you know, Allen was talking about the fact that God led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And after they crossed the Red Sea, they came to the mountain of Sinai. And they received the law. He went up on the mountain and he received the two tablets with the Ten Commandments. He came down. In the meantime, the people had already stumbled. Yeah. You know, this story of how oftentimes the people would again and again and again mess up, it just shows us our nature. Yeah. Because we do the same thing. We can resolve ourselves that we're going to do better. We can resolve ourselves that we're going to follow the Lord Jesus. We can resolve all this. And then in a couple of days, we can be dancing around a golden calf just like these people did. Okay, so that's the frailty of our flesh. Jesus Christ someday will save us from that, but that in the meantime, while we're here, we need to struggle with that. We need to work. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus. That means we need to repent our sins and turn to him and work on walking into the kingdom because God very much wants us to walk in the fellowship of his Son. So after Moses sees that, of course he throws down the tablets. And there's an old joke that says that, you know, the greatest sinner in the Old Testament was Moses because he broke all 10 commandments at once. Yeah, I know. Okay. But God sent him back up the mountain to get a replacement set. Isn't that great? He said, he didn't just say, all right, you guys, I'm done. He gave him another chance. So this is when God is calling Moses to go back up onto the mountain. And he says, I want you to make a new set of tablets and bring them with you tomorrow. Yeah. But what I want to focus on is God declares his name to Moses. That's what we're going to talk about. So this is chapter 34 of Exodus. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee, that is like carve, you know, chisel out, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks or herds feed before that mount. And so it says, and so he, that is Moses, so he hewed two tablets of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went up unto the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Okay, this is what I want to focus on. It says, God proclaimed the name of the Lord. He says, in other words, he revealed to him who he was, or at least in some measure. He said, this is who I am. Would you accept it that way? He proclaimed his name, right? He's Jehovah, that's right. When you see Lord, just like Brother Allen's been telling us, and this is good for us to remember, when you see the word Lord all in capitals, that means Jehovah, I am that I am, Yahweh. Amen. That's that real statement that he said to Moses in the burning bush. Notice what he declares his name to be, though. He says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord God, that is the Lord El, the Almighty God, you could say it that way, okay, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. These are all parts of his name, right? Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But then watch this. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste. He hurried. And he bowed his head toward the earth. And he worshiped. And he worshiped God. One of the problems that we struggle with as children of God, as trying to follow the Lord, and not just us in this congregation or even in this denomination, but just people in large, have a hard time reconciling the vision of God in the Old Testament versus the New. It's common for some, and I'm not trying to set up a straw argument, and I'm not trying to insult anybody. I'm just saying that I've heard people tell me this, that, you know, God in the Old Testament was kind of mean and cranky, and now God in the New Testament is really nice and kind. And I get that. I mean, I understand the sense of that. There's been a lot of errors in throughout history. There was a man named Marcion who in about 140 AD actually proposed that these were actually two different gods. He said the God of the Old Testament is just this tribal God of Israel. He was a completely different God than the God in the New Testament. And of course, that's complete nonsense. It's completely false. Amen. It's a lie. Amen. Okay? God hasn't changed. Amen. God doesn't change. Okay? We study the Old Testament not so we can find out the things that we've got to do to make ourselves right with God. That's what Jesus was saying. Amen. Search the scriptures, search the Old Testament. In them you think you have, you know, eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. But we do read the Old Testament because it is in the Old Testament that God is showing us who he is. And he's showing us how he's going to save us. Okay? How he's going to fulfill his requirements of absolute holiness. Notice what he says. It is God's essential nature. After all, Hebrews chapter 1 starts this way. God, this God, the God we're talking about, the God who met with Moses, God who in sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these latter days spoken unto us by his Son. by whom also he framed the world. So that is, he was the creator, okay? But it's the same God. God hasn't changed. God isn't any different in the Old Testament than in the New. Okay? Do you understand this? Okay? So what he says is, I'm going to proclaim my name to you. I'm going to proclaim to you, Moses, who I am. And notice all of these attributes. I'm merciful and I'm long-suffering and I'm kind and I'm full of mercy and I'm full of forgiveness and I have all of this compassion for you, but I will not abide iniquity. Okay? I will not clear the guilty. That would be absolutely against God to clear the guilty. That is to say, that's all right. It's okay. The reason I bring this up to you is I want to take you to another verse that we have, and that's in the book of Job. God wrote it. But in Job, you know, remember Job, we're going to go actually back in time. Job lived before Moses. But in Job chapter 9, in the midst of all of his sorrow and his pain, and they're trying to figure out what God is doing, because here's a man who's evidently a righteous man. I mean, if you're thinking, well, if I do right, then God will bless me, and if I do wrong, then God will punish me. That's kind of the advice that his friends were giving me, and that is true to a degree. But notice then Job, just in his anguish, cries out in Job chapter 9. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How can we bridge this gap? God is merciful and he's kind and he blesses these people, but he demands absolute justice. How is it possible that this can happen? How is it that God, as Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 3, how can he be just and the justifier of certain people? Well, the answer is he's the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Amen. Isn't that what the verse says?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. What's under consideration is our walk with God. Look at one more place, and then I'll close. One more place I want to direct your attention. These are all Old Testament verses, right? But it's teaching us New Testament principles. Go look at it. Go look at Isaiah 59. Do you know what's going to mess up your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know more than anything else? Your sin. It's your sin. Yeah, it's your sin. Notice what he says in Chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's painful. It says God's not incapable of saving you. His arm's not shortened. It's not weak. He can't reach you. His ear's not full of earwax. He's not distracted. He's not asleep, as Elijah, you know, accused Baal of being. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a journey. But he says it's your sins, it's your iniquities, it's your willful disobedience to God that keeps you from the kingdom. It's your iniquity and your sins that do that. It's those things that take us from him. And yet, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What do we do if we have sin in our lives? Do we just hide it? Do we keep doing it on the side? Do we just say, well, you know, or do we turn to Jesus? Do we turn to this one who came to save sinners? Not just save us eternally, which he has, of course, by his intercession, but by his daily intercession in that outer court of that room where we go to him and the very verses that he read to us from 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar. If we say we have fellowship with God, and that's the context, but we're not really wanting to walk with him, we're not really truly wishing to walk in that light, then we're making him a liar. And we do that all the time. I mean, the nation of Israel did it all the time, and we do too. People here did it. But notice what the promise is. He says, if we confess our sins, if we confess them to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness, which means to restore us once again to his kingdom and his fellowship. You might say, but Randy, I've struggled with this sin. I've had problems. I'm doing things that I've done before. Well, what did Jesus teach us about forgiveness? Is there a limit to it? Will he only forgive you 7 times in a day? Will he only forgive you 490 times in a day? 7 times 70? No. The point of all of the gospel, as Paul said, I read to you, and with this I will close. I read to you from Acts chapter 20 when he was talking to the elders there of Ephesus. He said, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, and I warned you as I visited you day and night with tears. A warning. There is a warning in Scripture. There is a warning in the gospel. There are promises of blessing, right? And there is a call to repentance. But there is a warning that if we do not, then we will receive the wrath of God. Now, not the wrath in the way that the, you know, non-elect are going to receive it. But we need to take very seriously that God is calling us. This isn't an invitation. It's a command. And we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that, yes, God is a God of mercy. He is a God of love. He is a God of compassion. But he will not clear the guilty. And he will, because you're his child, he will chastise us and bring us closer to him because of the great love that he has for us.